In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. In the communion antiphon of one of the Masses of Our Lady, we're told that you are the temple of God, and God's Spirit dwells in you. And so through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, God dwells in Our Lady. The litany refers to her as the house of gold. Gold is the substance we use to express or to measure wealth. Because God dwells in Our Lady, she's full of the most beautiful and wealthiest substance you could have. She's the house of gold, the abode of the greatest conceivable splendor. One time, somebody in a difficult economic moment in the early days in Rome asked St. Jose Maria, or said to St. Jose Maria, "Father, maybe I could go to Alaska, and perhaps in Alaska I might find a pot of gold." He replied, "My daughter, a pot of gold is something we find in each one of our centers. Because our mother is there, and because she's the house of gold. When a family turns a house into a home by taking up residence there, the place reflects the individual qualities of the people. They accentuate the beauty of the dwelling place. And so just like the Holy Spirit dwelling in Our Lady, the home and its inhabitants make up a particular unity, in much the same way as the body and its garments do. The foremost tabernacle in the Old Testament, later to be the temple, is the house of God, where the meeting of Yahweh and his people takes place. When Solomon makes the decision to build the temple, the prophets specify that the best available materials are to be used: abundant cedar wood on the inside and clad with gold on the outside. The most highly skilled craftsmen are to work in its construction. St. Thomas Aquinas says, "Before God made known his coming into the world in the fullness of time, he prepared Mary as the suitable creature within whom he would dwell for 9 months. From the moment of his incarnation until his birth in Bethlehem, evidence of God's power and love shows forth in his creation. Mary is the house of gold, the new temple of God, and is adorned with so great a beauty that no greater perfection is possible. The grace of her Immaculate Conception, including all the graces and gifts God ever bestowed on her soul, are directed towards the fulfillment of her divine maternity." The angel Gabriel is full of veneration for Our Lady when he greets her. Since he's aware of the extent of her participation in grace and virtue, and the degree of her exceptional union with God. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." And so one spiritual writer says, "The initial grace God bestows on the Blessed Virgin disposes her for divine motherhood. God's gift of supernatural life to her exceeds that of all the apostles, martyrs, confessors, and virgins combined. It reaches far beyond the experience of anyone who has ever lived or ever will live until the end of time. God dwells in Our Lady more than all the angels and saints since the foundation of the world taken together. And so God has prepared a human vessel in keeping with the dignity of his eternal Son. When we say that Mary has an almost infinite dignity, we mean that among all God's creatures, she is the one who enjoys the most intimate relationship with the Blessed Trinity. Pope St. John Paul says her absolute honor is the highest possible, and her majesty is in every way unique. She's the firstborn and most highly favored daughter of the Father, as she's often been called throughout the history of the Church, and this has been reiterated by the Second Vatican Council. Our Lady's blood relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, leads her to a particular relationship with him, since we can truly say that Mary is the temple and tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a great joy for us to recall during this novena that we have a mother who is so close to God, so pure and beautiful, and so closely in touch with our own daily experience. St. Jose Maria liked to say that often men like to be reminded of their relationship with distinguished figures in literature, in politics, in the armed forces, in the church. Sing to Mary Immaculate, he says, reminding her. Hail Mary, daughter of God the Father. Hail Mary, mother of God the Son. Hail Mary, spouse of God the Holy Spirit. Greater than you, no one but God. And so the soul of Our Lady is uniquely adorned with all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In his encyclical, The Mother of the Redeemer, Pope St. John Paul says these precious attributes are the most valuable jewels with which God can beautify a person. God grants them to the mother of his eternal Son to an eminent degree. Mary enjoys the gift of understanding to a greater extent than any other creature in the entire history of humanity. Through vibrant faith, rooted in the authority of God, who reveals to her his will, she knows her blessed virginity is the most pleasing in the sight of God. Her contemplative gaze plumbs the utmost depths of meaning contained in sacred scripture. She immediately understands that the angel's greeting to her has to do with the coming of the Messiah. She knows that the Most Blessed Trinity has chosen her to become the mother of the so long awaited Savior. She receives confirmation on various occasions as her life unfolds concerning her role in the fulfillment of the divine promise of salvation for humanity. She also fully understands the ramifications of her vocation. Mary will have to live her obedience of faith in the midst of contradiction, at the side of the suffering Savior. Her motherhood will be mysterious and sorrowful. And so, all throughout her life, Mary radiates this gold that is there inside her. Her contemplative gaze, a beautiful phrase, is constantly taking in the wonders that are taking place around her. Contemplative gaze in Nazareth, in Bethlehem, in Egypt, again in Nazareth, and finally on the cross. The gift of understanding, he says, is closely linked to purity of heart. In the same way, the supernatural virtue is associated with the blessedness of the clean of heart, because they will see God. And so the most pure soul of Mary was especially enlightened to see the loving will of God behind every happening and event in her life. And Mary, can you give us the grace to see that loving will of God behind all the ups and downs, the contradictions, the failures, the heartbreaks, difficulties, just like you experienced all those things on the pathway to Bethlehem. No one is more aware than she is of what the Lord expects in the life of every person. For this reason, she's our best ally in all our petitions to God. Mary, may you help us to accept the will of God in all the ways that it comes to us. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word. The gift of knowledge further enlarges Mary's immense panorama of faith. One writer says, through ordinary daily realities, the Blessed Mother perceives the signs of God in the world. For our Lord tells us that we have to read the signs of the times. But how much must Our Lady have been reading the signs of the times and all the different things that happened before her eyes? That writer continues, because she consciously evaluates all the circumstances of life with respect to the truths of the redemption, Our Lady can appreciate every moment of her existence as a means of drawing closer to the Creator. By the grace of God, she encounters so many invitations to see the loving hand of God in every event of daily life. And possibly this is one of the reasons for the silence of Our Lady on that journey to Bethlehem, in Bethlehem, in Egypt. You can learn from her silence, how that loving, humble, silent acceptance of all the things God says to us. The Second Vatican Council says Mary is more sensitive than anyone else to the immense evil of sin. Lord, help us to grow deeper in our appreciation of sin and the gravity of sin. Her suffering for the sins of all mankind is therefore all the more acute. Through a compassion the likes of which humanity will never again know, Our Lady is effectively united to the suffering of her son as he dies on the cross. She cooperates in a singular way in the work of the Savior in restoring supernatural life to souls. In the life of Our Lady, the gift of wisdom perfectly complements the virtue of charity. She's led to savor in her heart the truths of revelation, with the experiential knowledge that leads to a profound understanding of the mysteries concerning the mission of her son, the Redeemer. John Paul II, in his Apostolic Retreat on the Rosary of 2002, I think it was, refers a lot to the gaze of Our Lady, the contemplative gaze, but also the penetrating gaze. Penetrating to have a deeper understanding of the mysteries concerning the mission of her son. There are times at the finding of the temple where he says, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been seeking you sorrowfully." And she hears the reply, "Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" And we're told they did not understand the things that were spoken to them. Maybe they didn't understand at that moment, but over time, God must have given them the grace to have that deeper appreciation of the mysteries concerning the mission of her son, the Redeemer. And so when Christ is passing by, we're told Our Lady understands, contemplates, and loves. Her loving wisdom infinitely exceeds the penetration of the most profound theological minds. Through her abundant meditation, she gains deep insights into the actual workings of God in the course of her life. Her whole existence is permeated by spiritual light and warmth. And because of that, she's able to say, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." Through our insistent petition, he continues, "During these days of the Novena, we will obtain for ourselves a share in these same divine gifts. Among the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I would say there is one which we all need in a special way. It's the gift of wisdom. It makes us know God and rejoice in his presence, thereby placing us in a perspective from which we can judge accurately the situations and events of this life." Because Mary had this wisdom, she was able to make right decisions. We're told that when she went to visit Elizabeth, she remained with her about 3 months, but she didn't stay for the whole of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. Mary had to make a decision. "It's time to go. I have other things I have to be doing. I must be about my father's business." She knew when to say goodbye, when to cut. But that she needed a lot of wisdom. Another writer says, "For Our Lady, the gift of counsel enhances her practice of the virtue of prudence. She consistently acts with ease in accordance with the commandments of God. And so that grace leads her to discover quickly the divine will in the ordinary circumstances of life. She's able to decipher what it is that God wants. They had to make that very special decision to go to Bethlehem, to leave Nazareth, to leave behind everybody who could give them some sort of support in those days. And so Our Lady abandons herself with docility into the hands of God. And so carries out the task the Lord has entrusted to her in the mundane details of service which each day brings with it. She fulfilled her ordinary duties in the home, with her neighbors, with her friends. In the Gospel, we see how Our Lady was continually moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Even though she lived the greater part of her earthly life in the quiet of Nazareth, at the right moment she goes in haste to visit her cousin Elizabeth when she realizes she's in need. She occupies a modest place in the Gospel, but she's present to offer her support when the disciples need her after the passion of our Lord. Later, she prayerfully accompanies them as they await the coming of the Holy Spirit, keeps them together. Mary stands at the foot of the cross, but she does not go to the tomb with the other holy women. She knows in her heart that they will not find the body of her son there. She knows Christ has risen. At the same time, Our Lady was fully devoted to her duties, small duties of a housewife. At the wedding in Cana, she realized before anyone else that they had run out of wine. Great detail of loyal friendship. Small things. She truly is absolute gold for her friends. Wants to help them avoid any embarrassment. Her deeply contemplative life leads her to be sensitive even to the most minute needs of those around her. She's the mother of good counsel, who helps us discover and correspond to the will of God in the 101 little incidents of each day. Through the gift of piety, Celia's relationship with God profoundly pervaded all her dealings with Jesus. It affected her way of praying and her basic attitude in every prayer of petition. our way of facing up to the many different and sometimes trying events of our life, stemmed from this intimate interior disposition. Now we go to Bethlehem. Now we go to Egypt. Now we remain there. Now we go back to Nazareth. Now we change our journey and go somewhere else. All the different things that God was asking of her. She was constantly aware of her divine filiation. And her deep conviction continued to grow throughout her mortal life. As the Mother of God, she's also keenly aware of her maternal role in the service of all humanity. And both realities are permeated by her exquisitely refined piety. She will continue to love us since we are her children. And mothers are always closest to those of their offspring who are most in need. Even when we become ugly through sin, our mother keeps looking at us. She doesn't stop looking at us. Because Christ on the cross told her, look at your child. Look at your son. Behold your son. Look at your child and never stop looking at your child. And so God gave his grace most abundantly to Our Lady. Since her exceptional docility led to a wholly unique correspondence with the divine gifts. Well, Mary, may you help us also to correspond in the way that you corresponded. To a heroic degree, she lived fidelity in the small duties of each day, as well as in the great trials of her life. There may be little things our Lord asks us of us in a regular way, small little duties he wants us to fulfill. But there may be special moments in our life also, moments of trial, of difficulty, of contradiction, of the cross. And like Our Lady, who stood at the foot of the cross, well, she'll teach us how to react in those moments. God disposed her to lead a simple life on earth, very similar to that of the other women of her era and of the region where she lived. But she underwent the most grievous sorrow that any creature could ever be called upon to suffer. There is no suffering that we can endure on this earth that Our Lady has not experienced herself. Only the suffering of her son, the man of sorrows, exceeded her suffering. And she received the gift of fortitude to the utmost degree. And therefore she could bear with patience the many daily contradictions and changes of plans that she had to endure. There could have been many moments when people attacked our Lord or said things openly to him that were insulting or difficult. Really, he could have risen to the challenge in those moments and poured forth in all sorts of ways. But she has the fortitude to be silent, if that's not the will of God. Fortitude perhaps not to follow her immediate reactions, but to bear with patience the many daily contradictions that God wanted her to endure. So she confronted difficulties in silence. Mary, during these days, Mary, help me to have a greater silence, an interior silence, a peaceful silence. Help me to silence my imagination, my thoughts, my judgments, my criticisms. Help me to have that contemplative spirit that you had on your way to Bethlehem as you contemplated the gold that was within you. You didn't need to look anywhere else. So Christian piety reveres her attitude of strength in the face of suffering, invokes her as Queen of Martyrs, Comforter of the Afflicted. We may meet many people in the course of our life who are afflicted in different ways, physical sufferings, moral sufferings, emotional sufferings. We can say that little adoration to her, to ask her to help these people, to comfort them. The Holy Spirit also adorned Our Lady with the gift of fear of the Lord. And that entails a filial veneration of the greatest intimacy with her Creator and Redeemer. And so she constantly holds a profound attitude of adoration before the infinite greatness of God, who has bestowed on her every gift of grace. And so she refers to herself as the handmaid of the Lord. At the same time, she very well knows that she's the mother of Jesus, the mother of God, and our mother as well. Mary, help us to contemplate you more frequently as the house of gold that you are, the house of everything that is worth having in this mortal and immortal life. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me during this meditation. I ask your help to put them into practice. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.